break this morning from the Glad You Asked. If you still have a question, actually write it down. This is going to be the last time we'll be taking those. I'm kind of closing the door on that. And I still got a few questions that we have to work our way through. But being here on 4th of July weekend, I always get confused when it's on like midweek. So was it last weekend or was it this weekend? Actually, this is how I put my finger in the air. Mary Jane didn't have the flags out last week. So I was like, okay, that doesn't count. And so she came out and says, okay, boom, this week's so, okay, now this is 4th of July weekend. So I based my calendar now on Mary Jane. But that's not a bad thing either. So, but in here, we talk about the idea of all that's going on in the world today. How many of you guys watch the news every day? Does anyone watch the news every day? Oh, a lot of you. Say, some of you are really smart not doing that. Because it's depressing. I hope you guys know this is an election year. And, you didn't know that, did you? You know? And you turn around and look and you get so bombarded with everything. And it seems like every 4 years, so many people gain their power by division and hate. And you're with us or against us. And it just seems like it's just escalating worse and worse and worse. And my heart breaks as I see all this. You know, the days of having your neighbor across the street who has totally different views than you, and you still like them anyways, and you still help them out. You know, I have hopefully still kind of do those things. Between Facebook and all the social media, it has made it so easy for us to spew so much hate and categorize people in ways that are just really kind of dehumanize them in all this. Now, don't get me wrong. I have very strong opinions. If you want my personal opinion, ask me. I have opinions about everything. My wife would tell you that. I have opinions about things that I don't know about, right? So I have no problem with giving my opinions on things. But boys, especially as Christians, as the church, that we are called to something higher. And so in here this morning, I want to just talk about a little bit about the kingdom of God. And as Christians, we are called to be kingdom-minded above all else. That is where our ultimate authority and loyalties all play. Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." As Christians, our first and foremost thing, priority in our life, should be looking to the kingdom of God. And basically, you can say, well, what's a kingdom? A kingdom has a king. And who is our king? Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, my life now belongs to him. He is my Lord, he is my Savior, he is my Master, he is my all in all. This morning we celebrated communion. This is the price he paid for me. How much loyalty should I lay towards him? And so this morning I want to talk about this idea of the kingdom of God and kind of help us get a perspective in this world. We talk about the idea of the kingdom of God, that actually the full fulfillment of the kingdom of God is going to be a future reality. I was talking with a few folks over the last couple months, actually, and we started talking about the kingdom of God. And I found out real quick that we had some very different ideas of where the kingdom of God is. And in there, it sort of carried out sort of the philosophy of how we kind of live our lives. Because I believe that the Bible says that there is going to be an actual kingdom that God is going to set up. We went through the book of Revelation not long ago during Bible study. And in there pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign here on earth for a literal 1,000 years. I believe that. There's still prophecies in the Old Testament that he is going to fulfill all these things. God is not done with Israel. And so all that's taking place in the Middle East is all in fulfillment to Scripture that God is gearing things up for the last days. Then after that, the end of the book, ever get discouraged, take a peek at the end of the book. Because God comes back and in here establishes his kingdom here on earth. And that kingdom will never fade away. So I believe we are looking forward to that day. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is the answer. The disciples asked Jesus, what are the signs of your coming? Right? And they thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom here on earth then while he was here. And Jesus goes down through and talks about the end times. And if you get a chance, you take a look. Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 is really a summary of the book of Revelation, of all the things that's going to happen before he physically comes back here to set up his kingdom here on earth. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven when all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The book of Matthew continues on, and Jesus starts talking about in parables about the kingdom of God. And he says it's like certain things. The underlying theme is the kingdom of God is like a kingdom where the king has gone away, or the master had gone away. And he left what's going on here in the caretaker of those who watch over it. And he will come again and set things straight. I believe that is what we're in today. That the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and he will return someday, and he will set all things straight. He will take names, and he will be kicking some butt. Loosely, theologically speaking. Right? And we still are in this world, and how that helps me in my mindset today, that look, it seems like wrong is winning, doesn't it? It seems like those who are up against the God of the Bible are on the upper hand right now. But don't be deceived. God will come back. He will set things straight. We talked about the idea of cancer, right? This morning we prayed for how many people with cancer? People suffering and grieving from death. We look at all the unfairness and the struggle that's all around us. All those things will be taken away, the Bible says, when the king is coming. And I believe it's a physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19 gives us this scene. It says, now I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth was a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh was written the name, read this with me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he rules over a kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be established. I believe it's going to be a real kingdom, not a mystical, spiritual kingdom. It'll be a real kingdom where these things will be accomplished. And all of God's words, every single promise he has ever made, will be accomplished and will be fulfilled, all according to what God has said. Amen? And I look forward to that day. And it's interesting because it has a powerful effect on me. Because in here, I don't put all my eggs in this basket. And I got to remind myself of this, right? That if something is coming down the line, I look forward to that. Every winter, you guys know how much I love winter. I talk to people and they're like, oh, where are you from? Minnesota. And they're like, isn't there winter there? Yeah, I didn't like it there either. Right? Married my wife. We ended up in Dyer Brook. And I'm like, Lord, send me south. I want to go south. I made it all the way to Stockton Springs after 35 years of marriage. Right? I'm like, all right, Lord. And then all this. And every winter, you know what gets me through winter? I dream of summer. I'm like Olaf. And, if you guys have seen Frozen, in summer, right? I look forward to summer every year on the cold days. You know those really cold days you go out and you kind of smells and it freezes your nose hairs, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's just that bitter. It's like, oh, but summer's coming. But summer's coming. And I know they've been talking about global warming. And if it's happening, it's not happening fast enough. I feel like I need to go out and burn more tires. Make it warm. I remember I was a kid, they were saying, by the time you guys are all 25, Maine will have Florida's weather. It hasn't happened yet. I know it's kind of warm and sticky today, but, it was just down south, it's a lot hotter than this, right? But we get through these things, and when I go through the troubles, when I have the hard days, when tragedy happens, I look forward to a day. I just did a funeral, right, for my wife's aunt. And what can you say to a grieving family? Something better is around the corner. Right? This lifetime is not enough. If this is it, how sad is that? But because of the hope I have in the kingdom of God, that I know I'm going to be reunited with my loved ones. Right? Personally, I have children in heaven that I can't wait to hold and get to know. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. All these things because we look forward to that day. The kingdom of God is not of this world. And that's important for me to remember and for you to remember. Especially when we kind of look at this election year going up. And, if we just pass the right laws, if we just get the right person in office, right? If we just all these things, then we'll bring heaven here on earth. Can I tell you something? It's not going to happen. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' own words said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. This is a good reminder for me, right? Because, I want to roll up my sleeve and fight for my political party. I want to get in my corner and say, my guy's right and your guy's awful. Well, they're screaming at me that their guy is right and my guy is awful, right? We get bickering and fighting, and my Facebook is exploding now because of all the hatred and all the lies, all these things swirling around. And I get tempted to get sucked into that and fight this world's battle. I need to remind myself, God's kingdom is not of this world. My goal is not to bring heaven here on earth. If it was, what? My servants would fight for it. I got to catch myself and make sure that I'm not fighting for the kings of this world, that my loyalty is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His kingdom come. In here, Peter says, look, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are just travelers. This world is not my home. I remember my mom singing this song in church. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. How many of you guys know that song? Right? I think we need to sing that song to remind ourselves. Right? This world is just kind of where I keep my stuff. And I have a lot of stuff. Right? But it's not my home. And we've become so comfortable. And so settled in. We're often like Lot. Remember Lot? The Bible calls him righteous Lot. Who left Abraham and ended up in Sodom. And he ended up in the gate. He was a ruler of the city. He got so comfortable. Unfortunately, what happened when judgment came, he lost his family because of it. Because he was so comfortable in the world today. And folks, I think as Christians, we got to be cautious. Because we will lose so much. If we put too much into this world. The book of Joshua gives us a great illustration of this. Joshua's heading off into the promised land. And he's worried of whether or not they're going to win Jericho or not. And Joshua heads out and seeks out the Lord, right? He says, look, we're heading into this battle. And the wall had thick... The city had a thick wall around it. How are we ever going to win? And Joshua heads out. We get into chapter 5. It says, it came to pass when Joshua was at Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And isn't this unlike us today? Whose side are you on? Right? In the political realm, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Right? Are you on this side or that side? We want to divide everyone out. We ask these questions. And here Joshua asks this angel of the Lord, whose side are you on? And I love this answer. He said, "So he said, 'No. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" Whose side is he on? Neither side. He's on the Lord's side. He's on the Lord's side. And then Joshua fell on his face on the earth and worshipped him and says, "My Lord, say to his servant, what do you want?" Right? The Lord isn't on my side or isn't on your side. Our desire should be, "Lord, help me be on your side. What do you want from me, Lord? How can I show my loyalty to you? How can I live my life living for the kingdom of God and not for the kings of this world?" So it's a future event. "Lord, what's your will?" We learn the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom what? Come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our desire. Of seeking the kingdom of God. And be about his business. Now, while we talk about this future event, we are still stuck here in this world. Right? Like I said, I had a conversation over the past couple months with someone. And the conversation was about, he believes the kingdom of God is here, that it's symbolic. That God has set up his kingdom here. And the church is making this world better and better and better and better. And eventually we're going to make this world so much better that Jesus is just going to come into this world into all the perfection that we have helped made it. And I looked around and I said, "I don't think that's going well." And I found it interesting because he pointed out, he goes, "Well, you know, from 2,000 years, look at the medical advances that we've made. Right, people are living longer because of the medicines we've done. Look at the education. Look at the economy. Look at all these external things." And he's pointing to those things saying, "See, that's the kingdom of God." The thing is, the kingdom of God is in our hearts. In here, as we are in this world, we are called to reflect the kingdom. Jesus said this. The Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? It's in you. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you call out to him. He comes and now dwells in you. The King of the universe now dwells in you. The King is in you. Therefore, you are part of the kingdom." I always picture of all the settlers who came over and all the explorers who came over from Europe and found America. You know what they did when they got there? They put the flag in there. "This belongs to Spain," or "This belongs to France," or "This belongs to Britain." The kingdom was across the sea, but the flag was planted. The kingdom of God is a future state. But because the King lives here, he plants that flag in our heart and we belong to him. You are the Lord's property. You are the property of the kingdom of God. That's where it dwells. And because it dwells in us, we should reflect upon it. Jesus said, "Do not pray that you should take them out of the world." You know, I don't know about you, but I've been tempted, "Lord, just take me away. Tell the wife, all right, you know, let's pack up, let's move off in the middle of the woods, and just forget about all of this." Have you ever been tempted like that? Some of you are old enough to remember, there used to be an old Kelgon commercial. I don't even know if they make Kelgon anymore. But I remember, they show the chaos of the house, and the kids were all running around, and the dogs barking, and all the chaos, and then they kind of went a picture in the bathroom. The mom was in the bathtub, and she was like, "Kelgon, take me away." And sometimes I feel like this. Lord, stop the world. I want to get off. But the Lord has left us here. And Jesus' prayer is not to take us out of the world, but leave us here. And it says, look, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. One of the things that distinguishes us from the world is that we have the word of God that dwells in us. You are here this morning, hopefully, because you want to hear God's word. And you hide it in your heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Right? To seek out what God wants. And it comes into our hearts. And now it's in my heart. Now I start living that out. And by doing that, we reflect the kingdom of God. Now, I shared with you guys before, I worked for a gentleman whose grandparents came over from Germany, Oma and Opa. And we were doing some work around Rochester, and that's where Oma and Opa lived. And so on lunch break, we would go to Oma and Opa's house. And we'd go there for lunch. And we got there, Oma would meet us at the door, and she was this short little German lady. And she'd be like, "Take your shoes off, wash your hands." Like, "Yes." And we go into the house, and because they were a first generation from Germany, that in here, their house had all the German fixtures. They had cuckoo clocks, and they had all this stuff, all this fine wood they had brought over. All their furniture was from Germany. Going into the house, Oma and Opa would speak German to each other in the house. You're a cute little couple. Right? We go down, and she would make lunch for us, and she'd make these little finger sandwiches for us. Here we were, big, burly construction guys. And we had to sit there, and she'd have her tea, and she'd have this, little china, and you couldn't put the finger in the handle, because they're so small. So I don't even know what you're really supposed to do. So you kind of just hang on the whole cup, and she'd get mad at you because you're supposed to, do it a certain way. And it was funny because you walked in there, and you felt like you're walking into Germany, right? Because that's who they were. And their home reflected that. I always think of as Christians, if the Holy Spirit now dwells in us, the King now lives in us, He's made our home, His home in us, the kingdom of God now dwells in us, should not we reflect the kingdom to which we belong? Right? St. Patrick's Day, all the Irish, even those people who aren't Irish, are waving the Irish flag. Right, I remember being in St. Paul. There's a huge Mexican population there. And Cinco de Mayo and these other holidays, they would fly the Mexican flag, right? Because that's where they're from, and they would reflect that out. How much more so as Christians should we not reflect the kingdom? Our households should reflect the kingdom of God. Our lives should reflect the kingdom of God and pour out over into the world around us. Jesus uses the illustration of light and salt. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are left in this world, but not to be self-contained, but overflowing into it, just as salt. Right? Salt impacts all those things around it. Years ago, my mom was given a jar of sugar, and she made a bread pudding. I love a bread pudding. And we came home from school, and my mom wasn't home. And so when my mom wasn't home, the first thing we did was open the fridge. And there was this bread pudding there. And my brother, 2 years younger than me, he opened it up. He saw that thing, and he dug in, and he started wolfing it down. And I took one bite of it, and I'm like, something's not right here. My brother's like, and he's not even tasting it. And so I took another bite of it. I said, this is really salty. Come to find out, my mom came home. My brother got sick that night. He ate half the bread pudding. Come to find out, it wasn't a jar of sugar. Someone gave her a jar of canning salt. Canning salt and sugar are two totally different things. Salt is powerful. And a little goes a long way. And I'm not sure how much sugar you put in bread pudding, but I know you don't put that much salt in. As Christians, we are called to be salt. We should be making a difference in this world, right? I don't think we're called to be isolated. We should be involved. And we should be having an impact on those around us. Talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning. You know, we're coming up to an election. And I believe part of an election is the government is asking us our opinion. As Christians, our vote belongs to God. And we need to be voting as God would have you vote. Not to recoil, not to pull back, but to be an impact in this world. And I think we draw the line is if I'm being influenced. But we're called to be an influence into this world. To be salt and be light. Jesus left us here. So we may reflect his kingdom to those around us. 1 Corinthians had an interesting situation that prior to this, they had an interesting situation in the church. And Paul did a follow-up. He wrote to them and said, I write to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Notice what he says here. Yeah, I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous. The idea here is, look, as we are in the world, we shouldn't expect the world not to act like the world. Right? Don't be shocked when sinners act as sinners. But in here, be salt and light to them. And that involves being in contact, of having friends with them. I remember early on, someone reached out to me and said, hey, you know, Facebook is evil. How come your church is on Facebook? I'm like, you know, I'll be on Facebook as long as I can preach the message. Right? They'll have to kick me off because of what I say. But I think it's a good venue for me to be a light in that darkness. We need to be in the world. Thankful for a selectman who stands on the truth. For our teachers who are in the school system who are holding the line. We need more involvement, not less. And I think we're called to this, to stand. And impact this world, to reflect the kingdom of God within it. And what's happening in this world today, I think we're under this idea that we can change the hearts of people. Let me tell you something. The earthly kingdom cannot change the heart of people. It can't. It can change what you do, but it doesn't change the heart. And the danger comes in that Jesus tells the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside you are full of extortions and self-indulgence. Look what he says at the end. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and are unclean. We see this reflection in there that we're just trying to clean the outside of the cup. And I think that the world is trying to do that, right? It's trying to conform to their idea of morality without changing the heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? These are the things that God produces in us. And I was thinking of this more and more. I think this is what the world is trying to conform us to, yet without God. And because of that, it distorts it. Look at all these things. Our world talks a lot about love, but it distorts it away from what God has designed it. It distorts joy into self-satisfaction. Right? It turns peace into censorship. All these things I think the world is trying to produce because we're created in the image of God. And I think we have a desire for all of these things. But they want to do it without God, and it warps it and changes it. And look at what's going on, how the world is trying to mold us into its idea of its image. Its sense of morality. And we're warned that these things have a form of godliness but deny its power. The power of God is for salvation, to change the heart, to transform us from the inside out. And what the world is doing is trying to conform us on the outside by force and by lies and by distortions and all these things. Because in all of this, what? The world is not getting better. It's not becoming more moral in all these things. We're seeing it all around. It has its own sense of morality. And we're warned of this in Scripture. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such a people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captive the gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I dare you to read this and not compare it to the world today. This is the fruit of unrighteousness. As our world turns away from God, this is the fruit of it. And we're seeing that played out in our world today. So in all of these things, our heart and our desires need to be turning to the Lord and His kingdom. So just real quick, how do we live in this kingdom, but live for His kingdom? The Bible gives us some rules. First of all, Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." As Christians, we should be law-abiding. We're told to submit to the authorities around us. It's repeated here in 1 Peter, just in case we missed it the first time. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Notice what he concludes: "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Then in here, we have an obligation to submit to the authorities over us. Obey the laws. The difference would be if the law asks us to do something that's contrary to the Scriptures, then we definitely follow God all the way. But we are not called to be a rebellious people, but be a testimony of the truth that in here, that we will be a testimony so that others will join us. The kingdom of God is not limited, but in here it's extended to all who will listen and obey. 1 Timothy says this. It says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession be given of thanks, be made for all men, for the king and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." This morning was brought up, let's pray for those leaders. That's biblical. We are called to pray for. To pray for those in authority over us. And I find myself, because I don't always do that. I don't always pray for their salvation. I don't always pray for their wisdom. Actually, if I'm honest, some of my prayers is, "God, get them." You know, God, in the Old Testament, you know, the earth opened up. Yeah, Lord, let that happen. And I get myself in check, because that is not the will of God. In here, we need to pray for their salvation. You can say, well, they're beyond hope. They're not beyond God's grace. And in here, what happens in our lives as we submit, as we pray for, up we lift, and all these things starts changing us from the inside. And look, our desire should be we live a quiet and peaceful life in non-godliness and reverence. That we live a life in submission to God. That, Lord, help me to live for you. And that becomes contagious. You know, with all that's going on, and like I said, I got Facebook friends on all over the place. And part of me, I was tempted to put in there, you know what, I would love to sit down the gazebo, down the library, and you know what, I want to talk to the people who are so different from me, and let's just sit down and talk. Because I like having conversations with people I don't agree with. And what happens is that when you do that, you start seeing people as people, as souls that God wants to reach and draw into the kingdom of God. Right? We label people and say they're outside God's reach. Shame on me for calling it impossible, because God, with God, all things are possible. Amen? The kingdom of God should be unifying. Now, it doesn't always bring peace, because there are things that we can't agree with. There's things I can't go to. There's things I can't endorse. There's things I can't affirm, because God's word is clear on these things. But what is clear on, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? And we need to reflect that in this world. It's interesting. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, came out missing. And his parents were frantically searching for him. And they found Jesus at the synagogue. They found him at the temple. And his mom came up to him and said, "What are you doing? You gave us a heart attack." That's a loose translation. And I think this is a good call for us. In Luke, Jesus said these words. And he said to them, Why do you seek me? Did you not know that it must be about my Father's business? Folks, we need to be in the business of kingdom business. Of, Lord, what do you want me to do? Does my life reflect your kingdom? Am I working at getting people involved in the kingdom of God? Of drawing them in? I'm not saying not to have opinions and views. I'm not saying don't be involved. But folks, we, above all, need to be loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ above all things. And our country was founded on the freedom we have in Christ. And the freedoms we have are endowed by our Creator. And we are exercising these things here this morning. Let us not use it for ourselves, but let us use it for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Challenge us with it. Encourage us, Lord, to walk in steps in light of the kingdom, Lord. May all that I do show my loyalties. Lord, I belong to you. And you've planted that flag within my heart that is within me reflects the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray as we leave this place that we are ambassadors for your truth in action and in words, all to the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand and sing?